Really going to piggyback a little bit this morning off of Brother Marion's opening. We don't get together for that and make a plan. We just pray that the God would lead us, and as often is the case, whether it be Quarter or Brother Marion or whoever, you know, the opening, it seems like so often, you know, God is leading in the same direction. And so we thank God for that. It kind of makes you think maybe we're serving the same God, right? And God still speaks to his people, still speaks to his church. And I'm thankful for that we're not serving a God that's off somewhere, but he is involved. He hears our prayer, the prayers of the saints this morning. But so I want you to go to Ephesians chapter number 5, and I'm going to read the first few verses there, maybe 1 through 7. We'll start there, might go a little further, or maybe not get as far as often is the case. So we'll try to not to let it go on too long. I heard someone saying this week, you never leave a movie and think you wish it was a half hour longer. You probably never leave my sermon saying, that was a good sermon, I just wish it had been another half hour. It might be the other way around. At least a pretty good sermon, I wish it had been a half hour shorter, so I'll try not to belabor this this morning. But we want to hear from the Word of God, and we're thankful for God's word today, and we pray that's what we're hearing from, not my ramblings, but from the Lord this morning. So Ephesians chapter 5, let me start with verse 1 there. He says, be ye therefore followers of God. Amen. There's the command, isn't it? Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love. If you want to do that this morning, you can highlight those three words or underline them, or you may even already have them underlined as I did, so apparently I've been here before. But that's really what brought me here, these three words, walk in love. Amen. Walk in love. How are we to walk as Christians? I mean, what is really to be the banner of our walk with the Lord? You know, these three words really just touch the heart of the life of a Christian and what it ought to look like and how it ought to be. Walk in love. And walk in love, he says, as Christ also hath loved us. Amen. Because of this, we do this, right? As Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. So we've got the plea first. We've got the command, be ye therefore followers of God. Now we've got the pattern, and hath given himself for us an offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. And he says this, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. May it never be said about you. May it never be mentioned among your congregation. May it never come forward to that anyone would tag you as a fornicator, as an unclean person, as a covetousness person. Let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient or not proper, they're not fit for one called a Christian, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know. What do we know? Paul says you know this. It's not a mystery. Not be kept from you. You know this, that no whoremonger, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath an inheritance, any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things, the things we just listed there, that litany of devices or uncleanness, because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. Let's stop with verse number 7 there. We may go on a little bit farther, but we'll stop there for the time being. And I want to talk to you this morning about walking in love. I'm going to refrain this morning from going through each of these items that we just read here. Most of us are familiar with these words. We've read our Bible enough to know what it means to be a fornicator, what it means to be unclean or covetousness and so on. We're familiar with those words enough to know that we are not to be those things. How are we those things? We're those things by doing them, right? You know, when we do these, when we commit fornication, we're a fornicator, right? When we commit uncleanness, we're unclean, and so forth. You know, a lot of people say, well, I'm this because I was born this way, or that. No, you're there. You're that because you're living that lifestyle, or you're doing that thing that, that you've been commanded not to do. That probably should go without saying, but yet, just to make that point this morning. And so when we think about walking in love, as we've been commanded to do here, it is as great a description of the Christian life as we can find, that we are to walk in love. And so we want to understand this morning what that looks like. You know, this is a very practical passage in the sense that it's telling us how we ought to live, right? How our life is to really manifest the righteous character of God. We've been commanded it through all through the Scripture. When we talk about the love of God, I think it was John that told us that if we are of God, we're going to love. Amen. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. That's a very clear passage, isn't it? Amen. And so we want to see the love of God demonstrated in our life. We want our lives characterized by this genuine love, not a counterfeit, not a makeup, not a idea of what the world is or what the world says love is. Paul is just simply saying the same thing in this passage here in Ephesians 5 that John tells us over in John chapter number 1. Same thing Peter tells us in his epistle when he talks about, be ye holy as I am holy, and all our conversation, be ye holy as God is holy. In all our conversation, in all our behavior. Jesus tells us on the Sermon on the Mount, be ye therefore perfect even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. We want to build upon that this morning. We're not here to put a heavy load on you and say, "Wow, that sounds good," but how would it be that he says, "Be ye therefore followers of God." We're as Christians are commanded to be followers of God. I looked up the Greek word of that. I can't really pronounce it, but we get our English word mimic from it. Be ye therefore mimickers, maybe. Is mimicker a word? Be ye therefore mimic God. Imitate God. The other places that we find that used throughout the passages of Scripture, when we think about the Apostle Paul, he says, mimic me as I mimic Christ. Or follow me as I follow Christ. When I guess it was not too long ago when he had the acronym that was going around, WWJD, right? What would Jesus do? And I guess it sort of wore out or was overused, and now we don't hear about it so much. But truthfully, it's so much behind that. When we think about asking ourselves that question, what is it that Jesus would do? I've already told you I was on the highway quite a bit the last few weeks. Traveled down to Alabama the week before last, and then this past week I traveled up to Cleveland, and I came back home, and I was talking to Maddie a little bit, and I said, Maddie, I need you to make me a bumper sticker that says, how would Jesus drive? And I'm gonna put that on the back of my car. And then I begin to think, wait a minute, I don't know if I want to do that, because Jesus would never lose his attention and veer off the road a little bit, and I'm sure I would get some comments on that. But really, 2 weeks on the highway made me think, how would Jesus drive? What would he do? How would he go down the road? Would he yield to people that's trying to cut in, or would he accelerate a little bit? I tell you what, my walk with the Lord, it's a lot demonstrated on how we operate a vehicle. You say, well, that sounds pretty basic, but yeah, I mean, when you think about our attitude, there's so much road rage out there right now. I tell you, I almost got in a situation. I'm coming out of Atlanta. I'm just minding my own business, going north on, 85 there? And I'm just cruising on along, and this guy comes up behind me, and I was moving along pretty good because I don't let a lot of grass grow under my feet. And I was in the left-hand lane, and I was passing this car, and I was going to get over and give him room. Well, apparently, it wasn't enough. And so he comes in behind me. He goes in the right lane, and he comes back in the left. He starts laying on the horn. And I was like, you can just stay back there, buddy. You can just stay where you at. And, of course, conviction hit me, and I'm like, okay, well, how would Jesus drive? And so I yielded over into the right-hand lane, and I let him go by. And we went by without incident. Thank God for that. But that sounds kind of, you know, basic and kind of simple. But the reality is, it's how we live our life. You know, how is it that we respond in real world situations? Because when we're talking about walking in love, we're not just talking about some, you know, nebulous idea. It's, you know, boots on the ground. It's rubber meets the road. It's how we live our lives every day. And we want to be characterized that it could be said of us, they walk in love. Amen. Peter says, be like God. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. John says, love like God. So it's important for us to know the one we are to mimic, right? And that's really what the Bible does for us. The Bible tells us who God is. Amen. The character of God. Christ comes along the image of the invisible God. And we can look at his life. We can see how he responded, how he reacted. And we can see his very character. And then in that, we say, I want to walk like Jesus walks. I want to love like Jesus loves. See, remember what Peter says. He says, be like God in all your conversation. And how you. Well, let's look at it. I'm trying to quote it. I'm doing a terrible job. It's over in 1 Peter. Look what he says in 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 15, he says, but as he which hath called you is holy, right? So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. And we've said this before, when you talk about conversation, it's more than your words. It's also in how, it's our behavior. It's everything about us. So Peter is admonishing us here, as the one that's called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of behavior, all manner of conversation. Because, look, verse 16. Because it is written. When we see that in the New Testament Bible, in the New Testament scripture, what does that mean to us? It means it's written somewhere. I mean, it means we can likely go to the Old Testament scripture. And so this concept of be ye holy, for I am holy, it's not some New Testament concept that Jesus came and preached to those there in that first century. It goes all the way back to Leviticus. It goes all the way back to particularly Leviticus chapter number 11. You don't have to turn there. When God has given Moses the instruction on what is clean and what is unclean, and how they were to partake of that which was clean and leave the unclean alone. That in itself could probably be a discussion to last the whole morning. So we won't go there. But he sums all that up and he says, because he that hath called you is holy, be ye holy. And so Peter says it's written. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. See, Peter goes on throughout his epistle, and he has much to say about this conversation. Look at 2 and 12 of 1 Peter. Having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. On from there, look at 3 and 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation or the behavior of the wives. While they behave your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Skip down to verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. And so Peter goes on from there in other places, but we can stop there. So with that said, it's difficult to read, but we can't ignore this in Scripture that our conversation matters. Amen. How we love matters. How we walk every day matters. So it's easy to say, tough to do. So how do we start? Where do we start? We want to walk in love. Do we just try to do better? We just try to, okay, I just need to improve my attitude. I just need to, you know, count to 10 or do something. And that's probably what maybe the world would say. You want to love others, then you just step back and, you know, breathe deeply, when someone offends you, and then, but no, we've got more than that, don't we? Well, first, how do we start? We start with, as Jesus started on the Sermon on the Mount. Remember when he first, this is his first message, right? He's got the congregation there. He's got the multitudes that's following him to the top of this mountain. And so what's his message? He comes with what we call the Beatitudes. So here's the way he starts. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And we can stop with verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So when we talk about loving, walking in love, walking as Christ walked, loving as he loved, we've got to first start with our admission that we can't do it. We cannot do this of our own accord. We cannot do this of our own strength. We cannot do this with, you know, behavioral therapy, or as Romans says, you're going to come short. We all have come short. We've first got to mourn our fallenness. We come to God and we say, I can't do this. I can't walk like you walked. I can't love like you loved. And so with that admission, these Beatitudes that were given to us as Jesus started that sermon, that great sermon there on the mountain, yeah, they're definitely principles in a sense that they're truisms, they're axioms. But really what Christ was doing here, he was calling out to those and say, listen, if you're mourning, if you're poor in spirit, if you're broken, if you're meek, if you're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness, I'll feel it. Amen? I'll feel it. It's not, I would go so far to say that this is not setting forth a precedence of how a Christian should walk every day of their life in the sense that we should always be mourning. We should always be like just down, beaten down and hungry and thirsty. No, Christ is coming on the scene here and he says, listen, if you're hungry and you're thirsty for righteousness, you shall be filled. Amen? Because he's coming to make a way. He's coming to make provision for us. Amen? He's coming to give us strength. And that's why when we get over into the epistles later on, especially if you look back into Ephesians where we just were, it takes on a new strength to us. We're talking about being holy, right? We're back in Ephesians 5. We'll skip over just a little bit into Ephesians chapter number 3. Paul says this, let's start with verse 14. It's a little... quite a bit to read here, but let me just start here. Verse 14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul's praying a prayer. Of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. That's Paul's prayer for the saints there in Ephesus. My prayer, he says, is that you would be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. How can we walk this walk? It's not of our own strength. Amen. It's this might. It's this spirit that will strengthen us with might in the inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend or to seize, to make it your own, to take hold of this, that you might be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. That's the beauty of it this morning. Amen. Aren't you thankful for that promise? Amen. We come to God, I'm vile, I'm evil, I'm a sinner, I can't be like God. God says, you must be like me. We mourn for a change. And then God sends his spirit to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. Amen. And the result is what? That we might know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Isn't it amazing to think about what we have when we come to Christ? I mean, what we have when we come to the Lord, that in the midst of our brokenness, we can depend upon the work of Christ and the ministry of His Spirit to do what you can't do but must do. Amen. God gives us the strength to do that. And we can rest in that. It's the work of the Spirit. And so Paul begins this very practical section of Ephesians. Now, it's like it always, you know, we've looked at it before, when Paul in his epistles often started with doctrine, right? What we have in Christ. And then he'll finish with these practical instruction of, you know, because of what we have in Christ, this is how we ought to walk, right? This is how we ought to live. He seldom, if ever, gets those two reversed. Amen. And so we find strength in that, to know that first he identifies what we have when we come and we surrender our lives to Christ Jesus. And because of this, as Brother Marion was saying, our reasonable service, we present our bodies a living sacrifice unto God, wholly acceptable, which is our reasonable service. And because what God has done for us, we ought to, in return, walk in love. Amen. Because of the love of God that's been shed abroad in our hearts. Amen. And so he says, we could look at the first 1 to 3 chapters of Ephesians, and it would be that doctrine. He'd be laying out what we have when we come to Christ. And so he says, as Brother Marion said there in his readings there in Romans, he says, I therefore, in Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, because of all this, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I beseech you, I'm begging you, that ye walk worthy of the vocation. That word vocation, it's an invitation. God has given us an invitation. What's the invitation? Well, we looked at it a few Sundays ago, right? Come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. There's the call. There's the invitation. So we talk about this call, and he says, If I could say it this way, walk worthy of the calling wherewith ye are called. Or walk worthy of the invitation wherewith ye are called. And then he says this, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. This calling, this vocation that we have, amen. Paul calls it to Timothy, he says it's a holy calling. In Hebrews, he talks about it being a heavenly calling. In Philippians 3:14, he says, it's a high calling. Amen? That we're called to walk worthy, behave appropriately. You know, well, what does that appropriate walk look like? Well, he tells us, you know, it's a humble walk. It's a walk of humility. It's a walk of unity. He talks about endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He'll talk about it's a walk of righteousness, and that ye put on the new man, verse 24, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. And it's a walk of, as we're looking at this morning, it's a walk of love. So, are all these found in Christ? Have we seen those demonstrated in Jesus? Man, did we see those demonstrated through the Gospels, right? Have we seen where Jesus walked in humility, walked in unity, walked in righteousness and holiness, walked in love? And so God's love has been extended to us. So our response is this, that we walk in love, that God has demonstrated his love. Our unity this morning at Bread of Life Fellowship, or with the body of Christ even outside this door, our unity is found in Jesus Christ, right? We're united this morning as a body, not because of common interest, not because we're like people, we do the same thing. Even though we may be somewhat, you know, we have some common interest there. But our unity is found in Christ. We belong to one another through and in Jesus Christ. And so our relationship with one another, when we're dealing with one another and we're endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, we realize this morning that between us is Jesus. Man, that he is our peace. Look what the world offers. I mean, we've seen it on TV all this week, right? Wars, division, strife, contentions, quest for power, quest for position. That's what the world gives. But those things aren't named in the body of Christ, are they? Why? Because we're a forgiven people. We have been forgiven. God's love has been extended toward us. Look what he says in Ephesians 1. I'm going to try to stay in Ephesians with this. I just wrote down a few verses I want to read. According, chapter 1, verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Look at 2 and 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Three and 19. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. So let me just ask the question this morning. Has anyone in here experienced the love of Jesus Christ? Boy, my hand is up. Amen. I've experienced the love of Jesus. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. For God so loved the world that he did what? That he made pretty flowers and gave us mountains and trees. Or that he gave us good food to eat. I appreciate all that. Or that he gave us friends. No. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, God's love is demonstrated in our lives by the fact that he has forgiven us. Amen? That we this morning are, he is our peace. He's what brings us together. Among men, there's strife and there's contention, but in Christ Jesus, there is peace. Amen. And the peace that we have one to another and the unity that we have one with another, apart from Christ, there's discord between God and man with man. But in Christ Jesus, Christ has opened up the way to God and to our brothers this morning. Amen. That we can have that unity of the Spirit because we're in Christ Jesus. Amen. That's where our unity is found. We can now live together in unity. We can love one another. We can serve one another. We can encourage one another. We can forgive one another. But only by way of Jesus Christ. Through him, we're bound together in love. It's not because we have common interests this morning that we have unity. Man, this is not something that we're trying to reach out to. And, we've got this ideal of Christian brotherhood and what it looks like and what it ought to be. We're not talking about some Christian ideal. But we're talking about a divine reality this morning. Not something that we are to wish for or to dream for or to make happen or to make realized, but it's something that we are to participate in. I mean, that we have that love of God that passes, that God has shed his love abroad in our hearts this morning. And it's because of that, and because of... It's like the woman that come. Remember when Jesus was sitting there with the Pharisees, he'd been invited to dinner, and the woman came into the room that was with much sin, and the Pharisees stood back, and you remember how she went down to Jesus' feet and she broke the alabaster box of ointment and began to anoint his feet, and then she began to, her tears would fall, and she wash his feet with her hair. And those Pharisees were sitting back looking at her thinking, I can't believe he's letting her do that. The nerve of him that he would let this wicked woman anoint his feet. She would never anoint my feet. Why? Because they were sick and didn't know it. Man. See, that woman knew she'd been sick. She knew her sins were many.
And she knew there was one that forgave. And it's because of that, as Jesus says, listen, I came in here and you didn't wash my feet. You didn't anoint them. You didn't do anything like that. This woman has not even, she's not stopped to do it since she got here. You know why? Because she's been forgiven of much. And they that have been forgiven of much loveth much. Amen. And look over in 1 Thessalonians. I wanted to read this before I get too deep into that. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4. And what Paul tells us here, verse number 9, he says this. He says, but as touching brotherly love. So that's what we're talking about, right? We're talking about unity this morning. We're talking about brotherly love. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Concerning brotherly love, or touching brotherly love, Paul says this. You need not that I write unto you. You don't need me to instruct you on how to love one another. I don't need to give you step 1, 2, and 3 how to love your brothers. Why, Paul? It would be very helpful. Well, because you've been taught. For ye yourselves are taught of God. I underline that because I want to remember it. You're taught of God to love one another. God has taught you the lesson. God has undertaken to teach us brotherly love this morning. Don't let me do it. But let's just look back in our life and think about how that he has loved us. Amen? Let's think about how God was merciful to us. Before we forsake to show mercy to our brothers, let's be quick to think about, God, you are so merciful to me. You've taught me mercy by how you've shown me mercy. Now, Lord, let me in return show it to my brother. Or let me show it to my sister. Let me show it to the family of God. Or can we even go so far as to take it outside these doors? And we think about the lost. We think about the sinner. We think about those that haven't been redeemed. Those that aren't into the brotherhood or into the family of God. And as Brother Marion was reading to us this morning there, how we ought to love them. How are we to do it? Well, remember what he told us over in Romans 12? We just read it there. How he finished out that great chapter. He says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, do what? Let them do starve. Who cares? No. But he's a Democrat. I don't see an exception here, do you? He's far left. But is he hungry? What are you to do? You feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with God. How do you think maybe Paul says you're going to be overcome with evil? You're overcome with evil when your enemy's thirsty and you say, let that dude thirst. Because it doesn't end there, does it? Man, before too long, that bitterness would just begin to come into your life and take a hold on you in such a way, and it began to seep into other areas as well and other relationships. Amen. Why? Because we're allowing that hate and that bitterness. You want to overcome evil? How do we do it? Well, we overcome evil with good. Man, and so we've been taught of God, he says over here back in 1 Thessalonians. You've been taught of God to love one another. God has given you that lesson. And indeed you do it toward all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more. God manifested his love toward us when he won our hearts by his divine love. We've learned love and how to love. And how that Christ loved us. And he gave himself for us. We've been forgiven of much. Jesus says in Luke 12 and 48, for to unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. Amen. God's really, he's been dealing with me about this every time. Any time I may be quick to accuse someone or attack someone, or, and if they say, well, who are they? God's quick to say, well, who were you? Man, who were you when I called you? God has taught us to meet one another as God has met us in Christ. Man, back in Romans again, we're talking about walking in love this morning. Romans 15, verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Man, how are we to receive one another? Well, as Christ also hath received us to the glory of God. Man, we're brethren in the Lord. Christian brotherhood is not just some ideal, but it is a divine reality. Man, it's not a wish or a dream. And it's spiritual, not human. It's a spiritual reality, not a human reality. It's created by the Holy Spirit. We've already seen that. It's from above. God, let your love from above be shed abroad in our lives. I was reading this week there with the Apostle Paul, and I think it was Romans and also in Corinthians. He was talking about Christian liberties and, you know, what liberty that we have. Talking about sacrifice to idols, one eat, one didn't eat, one drink, one didn't drink. And there was this phrase in both passages that was there. And when he was talking about our dealings with one another and our unity, there's this phrase, he says, for whom Christ died. Amen. So how do you and I deal with one another in the body of Christ? We deal with one another in Christ because we understand that Christ died for you. You're his. You're not mine. You don't belong to me. You're Christ's. Amen. We're his servants. We're servants together with the Lord. We're co-laborers. Paul uses that term so often. Jesus has long since acted decisively on your behalf. Amen. Isn't that great to know? Amen. And because of that, this love that we have in our heart is not human. It's not easily canceled. Human love can get hostile in a second. Human love can get vindictive if it's done wrong. But when we think about what Christ has done for us, you know, that his love is genuine and his love is real. I ran across this quote this week in some of my reading from Dietrich Bonhoeffer in his book called Life Together. He says this. He says, human love breeds hot house flowers. Human love breeds hot house flowers. Spiritual love creates the fruits that grow healthily in accord with God's goodwill in the rain and storm and sunshine of God's outdoors. Now, I'm not a florist, and I'm not much of a farmer. And so I had to go find out what that hothouse flowers were. What is a hothouse flower? And apparently there's flowers that are so temperamental that are so easily destroyed or easily wilt that they have to live in such a controlled environment that the temperature has to be such that whether it be an orchid or different, these ones that are so, I'm sure there's people here that know more about that than me, but they have to be so manipulated and, you know, the temperature set just right and the right amount of water, and they're just, well, that's human love. But the love that we're talking about, I like the way Dietrich Bonhoeffer put it there. He says, the spiritual love creates the fruits that grow healthily in accord with God's goodwill in the rain and storm and sunshine of God's outdoors. It's those flowers that grow outdoors, they learn to just deal with things, right? They're stronger. Well, our love that we have with one another, it's real. It's real. It's genuine. It can withstand heat. It can withstand diversity. It can withstand some disagreements. It can even withstand some offenses, couldn't it, man? Because if not, it's no different than what the world offers. But let's go back to Ephesians 5. It says, walk in love. So there's, be therefore followers of God's dear children. There's the plea. Walk in love. As Christ also hath loved us. I highlighted that. I want to remember. What motivates our walk in love? Because Christ hath loved us. Man. Because he forgave us, we can forgive. Go back to the Sermon on the Mount. How did he tell us to pray? Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others who trespass against us. Father, let us remember it's because you have forgiven us, or that you have shed your love in our heart, that we in turn, therefore, it hinges on what? Well, it hinges on, look at 4 and 32, and be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. That's what we always remember. I mean, what God has done for us, and because of what he's done for us, much has been given us, right? And to whom much is given, much is required. May I show the love, may I demonstrate that love, and not just, you know, forget where God has brought us from. I know I quote that scripture often in the Old Testament. I think one of the prophets talked about the children of Israel, and he told them to do what he said. Remember the pit from which you were dug. Remember where I brought you from. Remember where you were when I found you. Amen? And know what I've done for you. Amen. And know what I can do with that individual there, or that one that you've come in contact with. I would probably say one of the greatest measuring rods of our love is our ability to forgive. Amen? Because when we think about what Jesus has done for us and how he's forgiven us of our sin, we understand that it's because we've been forgiven, he forgave, we are to forgive. Amen. Walk in love. As Christ also had loved us and hath given us for an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. That's the plea. That's the pattern. Christ is our pattern, right? How did he set the pattern? Well, he gave, given himself for us. Sacrifice, service. Man, may our lives be characterized by service, serving one another. God, teach us to serve. That's been my prayer lately when I leave the door, when I leave my house. God, don't let me miss an opportunity to serve. And when I say serve, I want it to be more than getting together a sermon on Sunday morning. I want it to be more than preparing for the church service contained in these four walls, you know, what we do here among the brethren. But Lord, let our service go outside of these doors and every day. So we've got the pattern. Then there's the what the world would offer as the counterfeit. We read, flee. He says, don't let these things even be named among you. because God's judgment fell upon, well, he calls it here, he says, upon the children of disobedience. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. And from there he talks about walking in the light. So we've looked at humility, we've looked at unity, we've looked at righteousness and walking in love, and then from there he goes into walking in light as he is in the light. And you have fellowship one with another. That's where our fellowship is found, right? Because we've all met together at the foot of the cross. And we've all come here because of what Christ has done for us. And it's a genuine fellowship. Not something that we've got to manipulate, not something that we've got to keep in the hot house. Amen. But the one that we can just know, the love of God, it's real. It's a real life thing. It can withstand. It can withstand the heat. Amen. So that's our desire this morning. Father, let us walk in love. Amen. Let us walk in love. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word today. Thank you for, God, what you have given us, Lord. First of all, Lord, most of all, we thank you for the forgiveness that you've shown us. God, we that were dead in our trespasses and sins, we that there was no life found in us, just darkness. And God, we cried out to you, and you heard our cry. You heard our mourn, and you came and you fed us. God, you provided for us. We're so thankful for that today. We have been given much as children of God. And God, let us, as freely we have received, may we freely give unto this world. Not hold back. God, not to be a respecter of persons, but God, to share your love. God, to walk in love. And to demonstrate it to this world as you have shown it to us. Lord, we've been taught love by you. Give us the strength to share it to the world. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet this morning.